if it's not purely a halachic decision. Every decision that we make should be influenced by our understanding, and I think, Steve, you were just kind of speaking to this, of what it is that God would want us to do. So what we obviously refer to is halacha, and then there are certain areas where there's not a very clear legal ruling that you could follow, but that then you would sort of appeal to, you know, thinking what are the values that are at stake, and how can my actions best align with those values. And certainly reasonable people can disagree on a lot of those issues. Our tradition is filled with what we call dispute for the sake of heaven, machlokes l'shem shamayim, where, you know, people very legitimately are thinking about whether it's a narrow legal issue or whether it's a broader issue, what we call halacha and hashkafa respectively. So, you know, there's room for, you know, different perspectives. But what I want to, address is, you know, when does one decide to take, you know, certain risks that come along with calling for a protest, because things can happen that do not contribute to the honor of heaven once you have, you know, people in a situation, and things that nobody would want to see happen could happen. But what are some of the considerations that might impact that level of decision? So I wanted to share a little bit of a reflection and some of the decision-making process, not all of it, but the part that I think is important to share. From an educational and spiritual standpoint, and this is really something that I picked up, mostly from a rabbi who's now deceased for quite some time, named Harav Yehuda Amital. That was not his name at birth. His name was Yehuda Klein. He was born in Hungary prior to the Second World War, and he survived the Holocaust. And he came to what was then the British Mandate in Palestine, and he fought for the founding of the State of Israel in what was then the Haganah, which then became the Tzahal, the Israel Defense Forces, where we're so proud to have so many of our students, you know, currently serving. And he went on from there to become a very, very prominent rabbi and Talmudic scholar. And then he was really at the forefront of founding exactly the kind of yeshiva that has been at the front lines of this war, what's called the Yeshiva Hesder. Yeshiva Hesder, the word Hesder in Hebrew literally means in arrangement. Hesder is an arrangement. An arrangement which is made in Israel, there's a mandatory draft, like existed in this country before Vietnam. Through Vietnam, but then was abolished because of all the controversies surrounding that particular war. In Israel, there's, of course, a requirement for all citizens to serve. There are a lot of nuances in terms of how that service can be done. But one of the challenges for those who come from the Orthodox community is how to balance that with our obligations of Torah study. So in the 1960s, in the later part of the 1960s, so there were a number of individuals, and Rav Yehuda Amital was really one of them. And again, he had this experience where he had the very strong conviction that you couldn't choose and that you would have to make sure to do both. You would have to make sure to serve in the army, to defend the viability of the Jewish state. He thought that was absolutely essential to the well-being of the Jewish people. He saw great spiritual value in the state, and he felt that religious Jews needed to very much be a part of that and could not excuse themselves en masse from that religious obligation and that social obligation. At the same time, he felt very strongly that it was critical for young men to devote a very significant amount of time to Torah study, not to the exclusion of young women. I'm just telling you the history as it was. And so a 5-year program was established whereby the students would learn roughly for the first 2 years. They would study Torah, Talmud. Then they would go to the army for approximately a year and a half, give and take what was going on in the country. As people know right now, they're serving much longer than that because there's a manpower shortage. for a variety of different reasons, which are not important right now. And then for the last year, so that takes you basically to 3.5, almost 3 3/4 years. And then for the last year, the last year and a quarter, so then you return to the yeshiva. So for example, when I was learning in the yeshiva that Rev Amital set up, so I was roommates with people who had come back from the army, and they had actually fought in the Israel's war against terror in 2002, 2003. It was called Operation Defensive Shield, Chomat Magen. So for me, it was a very important life experience. You know, I was a 17-year-old American, and these were 22-year-old military veterans, you know. So we learned a lot, you know, from that interaction. So one of the ideas that motivated Rav Amital had to do with this question of when is it appropriate to, you know, take certain risks that come along with, you know, bringing people into the streets under any conditions. And Rav Amital developed the following idea based on his life experience. As I mentioned, the annihilation of 6 million Jews during the Holocaust, including many, many members of his own family, parents, and then the founding of the State of Israel contributed greatly to this. So he pointed to the section of the Tanakh, of the Bible, that we read this past Shabbos for the Haftorah, the section that we read after the Torah portion. And it was a special Shabbos. It's called Parshas Parah. We read about the red heifer, the Parah Aduma. And so the section of the prophets, which is chosen from the Navi Yechezkel, from Ezekiel. And he talks about the Jewish people in exile. His prophetic career surrounded the time around the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple. And it was really the first time since the Jews had come out of Egypt that they were exiled in this fashion. And it was a crisis, because what does this mean? As they come to him, they say, did God divorce us? Is it over? You know, because we've been thrown out. And he says, no, of course not, that the relationship continues on. But it was a real point of crisis. It wasn't like, you know, Jews, unfortunately, in the millennia that followed, would be exiled so many times that, you know, there's nothing like the first time. So what Ezekiel says there, and this is really what Rav Amital pointed out, it's what we read last Shabbos, is that when the Jewish people are humiliated, when the Jewish people are weak, when they're being harassed, when they're being denigrated, that is a desecration of God's name. That is considered a Chil Hashem. Because what happens is people say, well, look at the Jews. If these are really God's people, how can it be that they're so destitute? How can it be that their blood is so cheap? How can it be that they're the objects of derision? It must be that their God is somehow impotent. This, of course, wasn't Yechezkel's original idea. This goes back to the book of Exodus. This goes back to Moses. This goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu, to the Cheda Egel, where he says, if you destroy the Jewish people, how's it going to look? The Egyptians are going to say, because God is impotent, and he wasn't able to bring them into, you know, the land and to, you know, conquer the land of Israel. So this is what we call Aseh L'ma'an Shemecha. Do it not for us, do it for you. So in other words, when Jews are suffering, when the Jewish people are being kicked, as they are in the world right now, with the rise of anti-Semitism and everything that has been going on locally, it's not just a question of pride or sticking out your chest and wanting to be a tough guy. It has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is that that itself constitutes a desecration of God's name, because people say, you know, if this is really, these are God's people, you know, look how cheap their blood is. You know, when the, you know, women, and it could be going on, God forbid, at this very moment, are sexually assaulted, and the whole world cares about that unless the victim is a Jew. So that is a terrible disgrace to God's name. So conversely, what Rav Amital had said was that the founding of the State of Israel, Rabbi Soloveitchik said something very similar, was a great a consecration of God's name, because it demonstrated that God was not impotent and that everything that he said was true, and that the Jewish people suffered the consequences of their various iniquities, but then God kept his promise and he brought them back to the promised land, and the Jewish people's success there was a reflection of God's strength in being able to do something that was unprecedented. We don't have anything even remotely similar to that in all of human history, where a nation that was exiled from their land for thousands of years comes back and establishes sovereignty. So what Rav Amital really felt was that the greatest desecration of God's name in all of world history was the Holocaust. And he would say that all the time. And that one of the greatest Kiddushei Hashem, one of the greatest sanctifications of God's name, was the founding of the State of Israel, which reflected the idea, not power for its own sake. It's not about just being powerful, but the idea that if we say Kishimcha Nikra Banu, if God's name is called upon us, then when people look at the Jewish people and they see a thriving society, a healthy society, a moral society, a righteous society, it reflects on God. And unfortunately, when we see Jews being targeted, of course, that has the opposite reflection. So what I wanted to really share is that these considerations are not only, there are practical considerations that are involved, and those are many and not for this setting. But what I want people to really understand is that a major part of this is spiritually motivated, that the worst sin in Judaism is to desecrate God's name. That's the one, the Rambam Maimonides goes through four levels of sin. And he says one level of sin is not to do a positive commandment. So if I'm too lazy to get up and go pray, you know, the afternoon service, all right, so that's, it's not good, but it's considered a relatively low level offense. And if I repent, then I'm forgiven on the spot. The next level down, if you will, is, or up, depending on how you're counting here, right? So the, you know, the next level up is to violate, to, let's say, violate a prohibition, to go against something that it says in the Torah, but not something that is associated with the death penalty or what we call kares, which is a very severe penalty. The next level up is, and for that, I have to repent, and then I have to wait for Yom Kippur, for the Day of Atonement, and then I can be forgiven. The third category that the Rambam speaks about there is a person who violates more serious prohibitions, prohibitions that are associated with the death penalty or prohibitions that are associated with kares. We don't have the Jewish death penalty anymore because we lack the temple. We lack certain criterion like having a Sanhedrin. But in any event, the High Court of Judges. But then the Rambam says there's a fourth category that cannot be atoned for in this world and can only be atoned for upon a person's death, which is desecrating God's name. When a person desecrates the name of God, that is considered to be the worst of all sins. So that's part of the reason that when we go out, we have to be so careful not to do anything that would reflect poorly on the Torah, anything that would be, it's good to be strong and it's good to be proud, but anything that, God forbid, would be violent, anything that would be hateful, as opposed to prideful and defensive. So you don't want to create a Chilul Hashem for the sake of avoiding a Chilul Hashem. But that is a big part of what I really wanted to get across. What Rav Amital really taught us, based on the Haftorah that we read, as I spoke about, was that God says to the Jewish people in the days of Yechezkel the following, I'll say it first in the English and then in the Hebrew, I am not doing this for you, the Jewish people, when I bring you back to the land of Israel. I am rather doing it for the honor of my namesake. Lo lemanachem ani osa beis Yisrael, ki im l'shmi ha-gadol. That the reason I'm bringing you back to the land of Israel is because right now everybody's looking and saying, who is this God that can't even take care of his people? Who's this parent that can't take care of the children? If you see, if we would see, it'd be very sad for us if we would see a child, you know, a young child who left the house, who wasn't dressed properly, a young child who's hungry, we would say, where are their parents? What's going on? You see, the Jewish people are in a destitute state. Or they're, so where is their father? Why isn't he taking care of them? So God says, that's why I'm bringing you back to the land of Israel. So when the Jewish people are the targets of an unrelenting campaign of harassment and anti-Semitism, you have Jews walking around, you know, feeling intimidated, it's extremely important to respond to that for many reasons, but one of the main reasons is because that itself constitutes a desecration of God's name. That's a big part of some of the calculus that goes into thinking about, you know what, we're not standing up because, you know, we want to be tough. That's it's not about you know, being macho. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with spiritual considerations and also making sure that people have morale, because if people become demoralized, that's also extremely dangerous for other reasons. But what I really wanted to share was the lesson of the life of Rav Amital. And I think that that's something which is really important, you know, to consider. My father used to tell me all the time when I was a boy that if you don't respect yourself, you can't expect anybody to respect you. That's just not the way the world works. And that's also another very important factor here. But this even goes up to the next level, because here it's not just a question of self-respect, but it's about respect for the divine name. And if we understand, not in an arrogant way, but we understand that there's a special relationship between God and the Jewish people, as we say, Ki Shimcha Nikra Banu, that God's name is on us, then the state of the Jewish people is inextricably linked with how people are thinking about God. So in that respect, people should know that that is something very important to take into account, and that when we're living through a time period where Jewish blood and suffering is so cheap, you know, to so much of the world, that that itself constitutes a desecration of God's name, and restoring or pushing back against that and restoring a sense of dignity to the Jewish people, this isn't an exercise in just, you know, nationalism. This is an exercise in spirituality, because we understand that it does reflect on ultimately what people think, not only of the Jewish people, but of the God of the Jewish people.
I think you should send that out to the masses. I like that.
Okay.
Well, and who would you say?